that you have brought us together. This is the present. We are here to hear you and to do your will. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Yes, actually, you know,
do you want to use the Bible to preach?
Give it.
Oh, God.
All righty. I highly recommend them. Yes. I'm going to go to Luke chapter 4, but you guys don't have to follow there. I'm just going to use it in a couple of minutes here. So, I took Father Bill's advice last week. He talked about doing exegesis, you know, instead of eisegesis. And so I decided I'd try that.
Try eisegesis?
No, eisegesis. I know, right? Sounds good. All right. So as we think about that, and I get all of these things working, thanks to Trip, I'm going to try and make this work too. And it's not doing a thing. So I'm going to give up on that one.
All right.
The battery died again in that. All right. The scriptures brought in mind to me the idea of calling, our calling, you know, not calling on the phone, but the calling of God. And so that's kind of where things were driven in my study and preparation. So I'm going to talk to you about that a little bit. And when it does that, I always go back to one of the incredible saints or doctors of the church named Ambrose. And if you remember Ambrose, you remember his story. But if you didn't, I'm going to tell you. So, because everybody knows Saint Ambrose, don't you? Well, okay, maybe not everybody. But again, he is one of the fathers of the church in the West. So a very important fellow who lived in the 300s. And, you know, he actually was a, well, before I get ahead of myself, I'll say this. You know, at that time, the church was still split between this idea of Nicene types and Arian types. So Arianism being one of the heresies that was trying to take over Christianity during that time. And there was an Arian bishop in Milan. Yes, in Spain, where Italy, where, oh, yeah, that's right. That's why I couldn't find, no. Where Ambrose lived, and this bishop died. And so, of course, there was this vacuum, and it was something of a political vacuum as well, too. And Ambrose was a government official, and he knew that they were going to have an election for a new bishop, and it was going to be contentious, because, of course, they're electing, right? You know, that's how they do it. But he went to the church just to try and calm the crowd, because he expected there'd be a riot, all right? Now, yeah, sounds like the church, right? All right. So that's why he came there with the election of this new bishop. Now, people knew or had this idea that Ambrose somewhat sided with the Nicene Christians, which understand we all are, okay, and that he was something of, again, a Nicene believer, but he was also acceptable to the Arians because he had shown them some grace and favor as well, too. And so when this row occurred in the church and they're going crazy and he was trying to calm things and trying to address them, they all of a sudden started saying, Ambrose for bishop, Ambrose for bishop, you know? He's like, whoa, 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 wait a minute. What's going on? You know? And like, yeah, we want Ambrose. Yeah, let's make him bishop. All right. And he immediately refused the office. And just like a good Christian, he went and he hid at the house of a friend, you know. So he's like hiding in this house, you know. And he stayed there for at least a week in hiding because of this thing. He was so, you know, happy to be called, right? You understand? Because, you know, he wasn't even baptized. He's not even a baptized Christian. He wasn't ordained as a priest. He wasn't anything that could you think of come to a bishop's like you walking into, you know, Walmart and them saying, you know, you're the new bishop. What? So, again, he had a nice friend who hid him in his house. But it was learned that the emperor liked the idea of Ambrose becoming bishop. And so his friend immediately gave him up. Oh, I don't know where he, oh, there he is. He's like, huh? Yeah, so he's like hauled out. And within a week, he was baptized, ordained, and consecrated bishop. Yeah, what a week. Oh, boy. So here he is, Bishop of Milan now. Italy. So this was the first time in the Western church that a member of the upper class or of high officials in the government actually accepted the office of bishop. And so it was really a big deal. And you can understand that sometimes somebody so unprepared would not have done so well in this office. He did incredibly well. He immediately forsook his life and became an ascetic, you know, which means like a monk. And he studied the scripture. He learned everything. He didn't know theology at that point. He learned theology, and he became one of the fathers of the Western church over his life. You know, one of the four with Gregory the Great. You understand the great thing in there? With St. Augustine, you know. Oh, he was one of those. And so, again, he took it very, very seriously, and thank God that he did, because it solidified Nicene Christianity for us. Therefore, we are not Arians. Okay. Now, that's an interesting calling, you know. And like I said, that always, you know, makes me think of that. The Ezekiel passage that we just heard today is also an interesting kind of calling, you know. I mean, when I read that, I always think, you know, it says God called Ezekiel, you know, and the Spirit stood him up on his feet, and God spoke to him, you know, stand up on your feet, and I'm going to speak to you. And I can just imagine he's like, because he's just seen this incredible vision of things that are hard to explain. And you know, I can just imagine, boing, you know, and he's up there, I'm going to speak to you. Okay. You know, it's kind of like that. I mean, that was a dramatic calling, I would say. Now, all callings aren't quite as dramatic as those. I mean, I was called, and I don't know if you remember, some of you have heard my story before. I won't go into all of it, but I thought I already had my calling because I was a PA and working and, you know, doing all this stuff. When I started, you know, getting these ideas and senses within me and the Spirit actually speaking to me about possibly becoming a priest or an ordained minister in some form. And, you know, I'd do little things, like I would start singing the Sursum Corda with the priest when he was up there singing, you know, the Lord be with you. I would just kind of find, because I was just a layman, right? And, you know, started, you know, receiving more out of being close to the altar, as working as an acolyte. And then some difficult things happened in our life. And, yeah, my daughter was born. That was a difficult thing. No, that's a wonderful thing.
But, still difficult.
Yeah, I know, right?
I love you.
But we had some trouble because she had a diagnosis and, you know, it was a tough time. And I was working way too hard. You know, I was always in the hospitals, never at home. And we also had a little infant named Daniel, who, you know, just wanted infinite.
Infinite Daniel.
Always wanted his chocolate milk. I want my chocolate milk. So, but things were getting kind of rough. And it was about that time in the church that they were going to offer seminary classes here in Asheville. And so I was like, well, you know, it might be a thing. And so we were praying. Bill was praying. And, you know, he had already told me I was going to do this. And I had run from that and hid, I understand, for a while. And so I said, okay, I'll take a year of seminary. I think we're going to make this thing happen. I'm going to try it out and just do 1 year of seminary. And then we'll see what happens. I may just throw it all away. Give it up. Because, understand, I didn't want to be a priest. I'm going to tell you a secret, all right? But I went through a year of seminary, you know, I quit my job and went through a year of seminary. And I said, okay, you know, it's pretty good. I think I'll do another year of seminary and then just see what happens. You know, I may not want to do any more. I'm going to throw it all away after that. So then after the second year, I said, man, you know, I'm going to do a third year of seminary. Okay. And by that time, it was all over. So at the end of that, I just said, okay, I give up, whatever you want to do for it. So I guess in some ways it was a little like Ezekiel, or in a much slower process, sort of like Ambrose, you understand. I went and hid first, and then I slowly and grudgingly came into the priesthood. And it's been a wonderful thing ever since. So that's my calling in a nutshell, all right? I'm a nut, right? Paul was called by the Lord as well, too. And it was in our daily office reading this week. In Acts chapter 9, I think it is. And you know the story of Paul's calling. He was, you know, on the road to Damascus, and he had this incredible vision and conversion from the Lord, right? And I believe that today's scripture from Paul in 2 Corinthians there is referring to his calling, because he talks about my great, you know, he says, the Lord says, my grace is sufficient for you and my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast of all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may be rest on me. He's talking about his calling there, you see. And so it fits in. And this is, again, what got me thinking about callings. And then Jesus as well. What we heard today was his rejection at Nazareth. You know, in his hometown, they're like, who is this guy? You know, we grew up with him. He's the one who threw rocks at things. No, I'm just kidding. I'm sorry, Lord. But, you know, they knew him as a kid, so it was harder for them. But this parallel passage to Jesus' rejection that we heard in Mark, also in Luke, is the time when he, in that synagogue in Nazareth, announces his calling. And it was the same scripture that Joanne just mentioned earlier today. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. To bring glad tidings to, actually I have to read it, so let me see if I can find that. Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He read that, he rolled up the scroll, he sat down, and then they rejected him. Okay, you see? So that was the announcement of his calling right there. That's why I got thinking about calling through all of this. Now, I came up with three characteristics about calling, because it's something you all need to be about and to be thinking about. You know, sometimes I hear people say, I don't know what my calling is, you know, I mean, and maybe this kind of thing will help some, all right? So some characteristics. So this is a three-point sermon. Cool. The first one is that you are called by the Spirit, Spirit of God. Holy Spirit calls you. He's the one from Ezekiel. You heard that, a dramatic calling, you know, the Spirit brought him up and he stood before the Lord and had a direct conversation with God. God is very clear to Ezekiel about the Israelites. And he tells them exactly how they're going to react to his calling. I mean, I'd just be thrilled if I were there, right? You know, oh, they're going to reject you and they're really not going to like you. And, you know, it's just going to be awful. They're stubborn and they're, you know, people of Israel are not willing to listen to you, is what he told him. But they will know that the prophet has been among them. Oh, boy. Spirit called Ezekiel, you see. Now, Paul, we know, was called by the Spirit as well, too. It was a dramatic thing. He was on the road, named Saul at that time. He was traveling. And he's basically knocked off his donkey and struck blind. That's what happens. He says, Lord, who are you? Jesus said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. And that kind of we think of as his conversion, right? But it is also the time of his calling. And actually, we don't know what happened, what else he said on the road to Damascus. Paul doesn't tell us anymore, but it's to the guy named Ananias that he actually tells Paul's calling. God tells Paul's calling to. Ananias, he was in Damascus. He was the one who was going to come and pray for Paul. And the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their king and to the people of Israel. The Holy Spirit did that. The Holy Spirit spoke to Ananias. The Holy Spirit is the one who struck down Paul and made him blind for 3 days. And of course, you know, in Jesus' case, we know that his calling, well, since he's Jesus, the Son of God, his calling is from before time and before the world began. But for our benefit and to fulfill all unrighteousness, as the scripture says, he was baptized by John. And he came up out of the water, the dove spirit came upon him, the Holy Spirit came upon him, and God said, you are my son whom I love, with you I am well pleased. You see, all were called through the Holy Spirit. Jesus, again, being slightly an exception, but we are called by the Holy Spirit, all right? all Christians are called by the Holy Spirit. You get that? Okay. Well, what are we called to? Well, that's a little harder. But there are some basics. And I'm going to give you that because, of course, you know, it's the Holy Spirit who calls you, not me, so I'm not going to tell you. But there are some basics, and the basic is found in the baptismal covenant. This is found in the Book of Common Prayer, 1979 version, okay? Our calling is this, to continue in the apostles' teaching and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in the prayers. That means coming to church every week, receiving the Eucharist, participating in the prayers. It means, you know, being in fellowship and listening to the teaching of the apostles, who are Paul and John and all of those from old times, but also our new apostles, Bishop Chuck, Bishop Bates, are the apostles now as well. Second one, will you persevere in resisting evil, and whenever you fall into sin, repent and return to the Lord? That means resist evil, okay? And if you fall into sin, turn around and come back to God. That is your calling, okay? And it's interesting, you know, the people who wrote the Book of Common Prayer 79 and this specific covenant, they knew you, all right? So they kind of knew you, because if there says you will persevere in resisting evil and whenever you fall into sin, it doesn't say if you fall into sin. It says whenever, because they know you're going to. But that's why Jesus is there for us, and we can repent and return to the Lord. That's your calling, okay? Next one, proclaim by word and example the good news of God in Christ. That is your calling to do that. This is not ambiguous, okay? This is it, all right? The next one, seek and serve Christ in all persons, loving your neighbor as yourself. That's your calling, okay? Next, strive for justice and peace among all people and respect the dignity of every human being, your calling. That completely leaves out racism and prejudice right there, right? You see, this is a good summary of what you are called to, because within that, those parameters, within the covenant right there that you just heard, there are lots of things you can do. Lots of things you can do with your life. Okay, so the Holy Spirit calls you to these things. That's the first point. Okay, the second point is that when you are called, there will be conflict. There will be conflict, all right? It's kind of like the not if, but whenever kind of thing. You know, there will be conflict or there will be rejection, all right? In Ezekiel, you know, was there any conflict? Well, the Lord lifted him up and took him away. It says this, and if you go, you know, we read chapter 2, but in chapter 3 of Ezekiel 14, he says, the Spirit then lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness and in anger of my spirit with the strong hand of the Lord on me. I figured that's how he got me. You know? You see, there's going to be conflict, all right? And Ezekiel, you know, I mean, what was he bitter and angry about? Well, maybe he's bitter and angry about the Israelites not going to be able to listen to him. Maybe he's bitter because God called him. I don't know. But there was conflict that happened. And we know in Ezekiel, like all the prophets, you know, their messages were poorly received by the Israelites. They were not popular. There was conflict and rejection. In Paul's case, well, you know, his is different, right? Because his entry into the kingdom was so calm and peaceful, wasn't it? Yeah, wonderful. No, it was violent and scary. And once he actually accepts Jesus, he's stuck between two worlds. The Jewish leaders want his head because he just flips sides. The Christians don't trust him because he was the persecutor. And now his friends want to kill him. So he flees for years before he actually starts ministry. I don't know. Is that conflict? Yes, that's conflict. And then how does he do once he starts ministry? Well, if we back up one chapter in 2 Corinthians, we find out. He says, I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. And he goes on and on and on. Conflict. There's going to be conflict when you're called and you just accept the call. After Jesus' baptism, everything went really smoothly for him, right? Oh, no, wait a minute. What was it after he was baptized? He was driven into the wilderness for 40 days and had to fast the whole time. That would be hard for me, you know. I like food. Bad. So, you know, there are many reasons for this wilderness trip that are put forth, you know, the idea of his entry into battle with Satan, that, you know, it was a testing for him, but whatever. It was conflict. All right. And so the only glory thing that happened to him right then was when the Holy Spirit descends upon him like a dove. And then immediately the conflict begins. And it continued in Nazareth, what we just heard, where the people grew up with him and they deride him and reject this calling of his. You see, Jesus' ministry was conflict. Certainly ran into conflict. Then our Lord's ministry reached its peak of conflict on the cross. See, because there's always going to be pushback from the enemy. He doesn't want you to become a soldier in the army of the Lord. I'm a soldier in the army of the Lord. I'm a soldier in the army. Okay, I'll stop singing. Let's see, I got your attention a little bit there. The enemy does not want you to do this. He doesn't want you to be called or accept the calling. That's his worst nightmare. You may have experienced this before. I mean, you've been through that kind of conflict. You know about spiritual warfare. Ezekiel, Paul, Jesus were rejected. I mean, it's all part of that. Okay? So there's going to be conflict, I'm sorry to say, but you can expect it. The third characteristic. You know, we know that the Holy Spirit's the one who calls you. We know that there's going to be conflict. So where do you find the ability to fulfill this calling? Well, it's from the same Spirit, the one who called you. Because like Paul said, in your weakness, he is strong. He was caught up to the heaven. You just heard second, third heaven, paradise. He saw visions and revelations. He was caught up by the Holy Spirit of God. That's where he finds his strength to fulfill his calling. Ezekiel was renewed by the Spirit. Remember, Elijah was fed by ravens sent by God, the Spirit. It says an angel strengthened Jesus in the garden just before his arrest. Spirit. He's the one who gives you strength to carry out what you are called to do. You know, what are you called to do? You're called to go to battle. You're called to enter the battle. Why would that be peaceful? See, you're going to see conflict and rejection. That's what battle is. Now, I know all of you have been baptized here, okay? So whether you're aware of it or not, you're already in the battle. Oh, boy. And if Satan is doing his job well, you're not really aware of it. You don't know it because that's his M.O. That's his way, trying to sneak in there and just do a little thing here and they won't see me. That's all you can do, okay? But whether you know it or not, you're in the battle. Sorry. But you know what? Even when there's conflict, there's peace. There is peace that is found in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. A peace that, you know, is in the midst of the storm if you're in the back of the boat with Jesus. Peace that passes all understanding. Because, see, the outcome is already known. The battle is already won, brothers and sisters. Hallelujah. You see, we don't suffer under spiritual warfare. We succeed in spiritual warfare. I like what Bishop Jones wrote, the apostle wrote this week. He said, we aren't the ones who are supposed to be whining about spiritual warfare. Instead, it should be the devil who was whining about spiritual warfare that he is under because of you. You. You understand? When your prayers beat him, your reading and proclaiming the Bible slashes him crippling wounds, defensive wounds in his arms and his chest from your sword of the Spirit. That's what happens. That's your battle. He suffers when you pray. That's a good thing. Hallelujah. Right? Thanks. In John chapter 4, you remember the story of the woman at the well. Jesus is going through Samaria. and he sees a Samaritan woman. And he asked her to give him some water. And of course, we had this whole conversation in John chapter 4 about that. And it finally comes to this in verse 14. He says, but whoever drinks the water, this is Jesus talking, whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I will give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water. You know, you're supposed to be telling people about the living waters, okay, about eternal life, right? That's what proclaiming the good news of God in Christ is, you know, part of that calling I talked to you about. And you, I'm sure you've told people about the living waters and how wonderful that is. Sometimes as we go through our lives and we're Christians for a long period of time, we forget that we can also receive the living waters ourselves. It wasn't just at the beginning when we first came to know him. You can drink from the living waters now. Sometimes we forget that, I think. I know I do. You can be renewed by God's precious spirit anytime. Anytime you ask, sir, give me this water. See, that's how you fulfill the calling, by surrendering to Jesus only, not to the enemy, and asking for living water and being filled. Sometimes it may take a lot. Sometimes it may take a little. So I've given you 3 points. You know, the Spirit calls you. There's going to be conflict, and the Holy Spirit is the one that can get you through it. You are called by God. You say, well, I don't have a calling. Yeah, you do. The Spirit of God is the one who calls you. See, that's why this sermon may seem vague to you. I'm not telling you what your calling is, right? Maybe you're still wondering. Maybe I haven't helped you with that at all. But you know what? That's because God only can tell you how to fulfill that calling. Okay? He can, though. But you know what? You can always start with the basics, right? The baptismal covenant. It's a great guide. And if you don't know what to do, then do the things in the baptismal covenant. You can't remember it? Well, just look it up. Print yourself a copy. Put it on your smartphone. Put it on your Bible. Buy a prayer book. Maybe we should go back to using prayer books in church. Put it somewhere you can remember. It'd be a good way to keep up with your call. See, God may show you something very specific, like he did to Ambrose, sort of. but he might not always. It's okay if you don't get one as specific as Ambrose or Ezekiel or Paul. But continue in the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in the prayers. Persevere in resisting evil and return to the Lord when you do fall into sin. Proclaim by word and example the good news of God in Christ. You know that. Seek and serve Christ in all persons, respecting every human being, loving your neighbor as yourself, strive for justice and peace. You can do those things within wherever you are now. See, a lot of things can be done within that little covenant right there. A lot of things have been done in that covenant in the past by saints. There will be conflict, remember? And if you get serious about this, and I know you are, expect conflict and rejection. Don't let that stop you. You know it's going to happen. Doesn't mean God isn't with you. It means you're making a difference. It means you're slashing the devil. Fight back. And remember, your ability to do all of this comes from that same Spirit, the one who has the living waters. He is the author of peace. Ask him, sir, give me this water. And then ask him again, and then ask him again, and ask him again, and do I need to go on? Ask him. See, the calling of God isn't just a once-in-your-lifetime thing. I wasn't just called by God back, you know, and then I forget how long it was now. 95 is kind of when I really started going to seminary. Because the calls keep going on in your life. He's going to call you to more things, to new things. And you can do them no matter where you are to carry them out, you see. Because everybody has to be somewhere different. In the end, you know, there are, I guess they call them big calls and little calls. They really mean long calls and short calls. Ones that last for years or your lifetime. Some that just last for a day. God calls you to something. And neither one is more important than the other, because it's God who calls you to them, the Holy Spirit, right? And he's always calling and asking us to do something, whether it's to run a ministry or, you know, volunteer in the soup kitchen or work at MAPS, or just to cheer someone up who seems down, or to fight the battle through prayer and reading the scripture. God's calling you. So answer the call, please. Amen.